Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our consideration of the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, fallible word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know that what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard the expression, "One plus God is the majority." We live in a time in which we may feel at times alone, singled out perhaps, and I suspect it will only be increasingly so as time carries on. But this sense and this feeling is also what Joseph must have experienced as his brothers and family sold him away into slavery, now taken into a foreign land. He was all alone. But God and Joseph, God being with Joseph, as you will see, becomes a majority, not because of Joseph, not because of the one, but because of God. I think, too, of the Old Testament miraculous story of Daniel's three friends. They, with all expectation, when they went bow down to the idol, expected to be fried in an instant, being cast into this furnace, only to find not a hair of their head singed and another walking with them in the midst of the fire. If we have God with us, as Paul said in Romans 8, we have then nothing to fear. And particularly this evening, I want to focus on you young men and women who are here, but all of us as well, with this story of Joseph, because he is still a man in the prime of his life that faces many challenges in this particular chapter. And what I hope that we see is that we too, like Joseph, need this solid, grounded conviction that we will not sin against God, and that we too need God to be with us. Then we have nothing to fear. And so I want to look at that through this theme of God is with Joseph, and that theme is repeated in several places. If you look at verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and that continues on in 3, the master saw the Lord was with him and made all that he did to prosper. Verse 9, again we can see that the Lord was helping him to resist this wickedness. How can I sin against God? And then in verse 21, again, the Lord was with Joseph. At the end of verse 23, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So when we look at this chapter in light of three of the events in Joseph's life, and God was with him. First, when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Secondly, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And third, when he was a prisoner in prison. You remember probably that the end of chapter 37 leaves us with the Midianites selling Joseph to Potiphar in Egypt. Then we had this interlude of Judah and Tamar and the sin there in Joseph's family back home, if you will. And now this great contrast in comparison to Judah and his sons who the Lord killed because they were wicked, and Judah's own actions and yet his repentance. And now we're going to be contrasted with Joseph himself. Moses continues on with this narrative by saying, Joseph then had been taken to Egypt and he was made a servant to Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh. Now you can imagine, as Moses is writing this history, it should be for the children of Israel a reminder. Even as Joseph was sold into slavery, later the people of Israel, the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, would also find themselves in slavery, but God would bring them out with a marvelous deliverance. And so this history is also for our encouragement today. Joseph here was sold as a piece of property, and a man in Egypt, Potiphar, bought him to be his servant. But the first thing we note after this factual statement is a wonderful, consoling word. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Is the Lord with you, with me, daily? If that's true and we live in a consciousness of this reality, we have nothing to fear. So often we are living in light of our circumstances, in light of challenge and difficulty, even in light of our own inward sin or remaining corruptions, and we get discouraged, our eyes are taken off of the Lord. And notice, it's each time it's used here, the Lord is in all capitals. It's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who is with him. We have our eyes often on our circumstances and on our problems and on this world rather than on God, as Joseph no doubt kept his eyes fixed on him. Don't imagine this was an easy time for Joseph. Imagine, as a young teenage boy, being sold by your own brothers, then put in a line of those who are walking through the desert in a trading caravan to a distant city and land, another language, to be a slave in someone's house, then into entering prison. And all of this in light of a promise that your parents and your brothers will one day bow to you. Remember the sheaves and the star and the sun and the moon? Well, where were those dreams? Where was the promise, we could say, of God in these moments? No doubt, Joseph was being tested. As our faith, when we have come to Christ, will be tested also, that we might be brought forth, as Joseph was, to greater service of God and tested. We need not worry, in some sense, about Joseph when it says the Lord was with him, but it doesn't mean that his trials were a piece of cake and they were easy and he was able to go through them without a doubt or without a question, without a struggle. And so when we face struggles and trials and difficulties, do we look to God, the Lord, or we have a tendency to complain, to become bitter, to resist what God may be doing in our life, as if he, who we confess to be sovereign, is not guiding and leading all the events also of our life? Well, these trials were for Joseph. They did not seem to cause him to pity himself, to wallow in his misery as to wondering where God was, but he remained faithful. It's remarkable in this chapter how Joseph, because God was with him, was able to rise above the circumstances he was in. And the people around him all noticed it. And if we would profit then from this history, we need to, as Joseph did, recognize that without God and his daily presence, we will stumble, we will falter, we will indeed become prone to complain and bitterness. But if God is with us and we look to him and trust in him, we may have this same confidence as Joseph did, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Why? Because Joseph and we, if we are like him, are following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they mistreat him? How did they misuse our Lord when he walked upon the earth? Isaiah told us, he answers not a word. He was silent before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. And many today want to be justified, defending ourselves. Now, there is a place to defend ourselves from abuse or mistreatment. But on the other hand, if we recognize God's providence in all the events, even in our nation today, we need to recognize God is speaking through all these things and calling us to be faithful to Him. And personally, at a personal level, when accusations are hurled against us, when we are personally mistreated, even betrayed, we are called to demonstrate the Spirit of our Lord. Now, contrast this for a moment. Joseph, as a young boy, probably didn't have many trials and challenges because his father, Jacob, pampered him, gave him perhaps all that he wanted. He had this coat, remember, of many colors. He was a favored son. But amazingly for Joseph, even his father's favor in this way didn't seem to tarnish what he knew he ought to do, even when he would face difficulties and challenges and no longer be the favored one among people. His hope, Joseph's hope and confidence was in God. Could you imagine for one moment if Joseph, throughout this whole time period, as he's going in the caravan, being sold into Potiphar's house, and is serving this man Potiphar, if he wondered, oh, I don't know, is God really with me? He must be against me because all these difficulties have happened to me. I must have done something wrong, and I must be certainly an outcast one. I don't think it seems from this passage that Joseph entertained or allowed the evil one to sow those kinds of thoughts in his heart. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and it implies that Joseph was living with the Lord. You know, and I know instinctively, at this moment, if we're living in that consciousness ourselves, God was with Joseph. Joseph was with the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 15, we read, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You've had the privilege this morning to participate unitedly in this remembrance feast that Christ has given us. It doesn't end here. It's now going forth into this world, being the light and the salt that he calls us to be. God is saying to us this morning, I am with you. Now we're to go forth into this world demonstrating that God is with us, that we need him, we cling to him. Don't imagine for a moment that there were times in Joseph's life he was difficult, pressing him beyond measure. But no doubt he turned to the Lord, clinging to God for his confidence, for his hope, for his comfort. And it seemed whatever Joseph did, whatever he put his hand to, it prospered. And so in this house of Potiphar, we read that everything prospered to the extent that Potiphar saw it, recognized it of God, the Lord, which tells us something as well. It tells us that Joseph wasn't silent about his faith, his confidence, his trust in the Lord, because Potiphar understood the Lord is blessing this young man. And soon he began to commit into Joseph's hand more and more of the business of his whole house. Potiphar knew where these blessings were coming from. Remember, Potiphar is a man who believed in all other gods in Egypt, but he saw something in Joseph that was different. Let the world see that the God Jehovah we serve and worship is different than all the gods they have chosen to bring them comfort or lack of fear. Live in such a way as Joseph did in this history. Potiphar saw the Lord as with Joseph. And certainly after being with him for some time and witnessing all that had happened, he could leave his home into Joseph's care without a single worry. Can your boss leave the job site and know that you will carry on apart from his presence when he's not there? We read that Potiphar, at some point over a period of time, probably a year or two, maybe longer, that Potiphar had put everything so much into Joseph's hand, he didn't even know what was under his authority anymore. It was because Joseph treated everything he dealt with as if it was his own for the sake of Potiphar, for the profit of Potiphar. And he did this all because the Lord was with him. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Now Joseph, I suppose, could have taken all the credit. He could have said, "Thanks for all your trust in me, and I'll not disappoint you. I'll be the best servant you've ever had. I can do it." No, he gives glory to the Lord. Maybe you think it must have been easy, perhaps, for Joseph, because God was with him. And we think, do we have that same truth today? Jesus, when he left his disciples, gave them this assurance. "Whatever things I have taught you, you are to teach those who you disciple." And what was the thing he adds at that very moment? "And lo, and behold, and pay attention, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so disciples pass this word on to all those who follow you, to 2021 at Bethany URC. "Lo, I am with you." And if God promises to be with us, our lives ought more and more to trust him as Joseph did, as we see in this history. Joseph could be confident by faith that God was going to fulfill his promises. Should we not be confident as well, with the same confidence? The promises that are left us in Christ certainly will be fulfilled. As Paul says, "Has not Christ died and risen again?" So he would say, "I am dead with Christ and risen again. I am already now in principle seated in heavenly places." And just as sure as Christ sits on the throne and rules over all things, one day he will return again and take me to himself. That's the certainty and confidence that we may know when God is with us. And would this not give us strength in our present trouble, in our present age, in which so many things are brought into question, so many fears are presented to us? If God is with us, as Paul said, who can be against us? But Joseph wasn't at the end of his trial. Not only was he a servant and a slave for this period of time, but during this period of time, he was faced with a very particular temptation. And that's our second thought. It seems that everything was looking up for Joseph, and perhaps he was wondering, how is this going to turn out? He's now made the master of all the servants in his master's house, favored. We read he was a very handsome, strong young man. Maybe like some of you young men who are here. Certainly things were going well. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, a temptation faces him. A temptation that is no different than many men and women face today and fall. Potiphar had a wife who had been watching, no doubt, all these things unfold. Watched Potiphar, who she was married to, bring up this young man from the day he had bought him to the time he had put him in charge over everything, and he was excelling. He was a handsome young man. But this was a wicked, sinful, self-pleasing woman. And here we read about someone who looks at another person, and as they look, their thoughts and their desires and their sinful hearts begin to unfold. Because as she saw him and as she observed him, she had this desire to lie with him. Children, it simply means in a certain sense that she wanted to be a husband with Joseph rather than her husband Potiphar. And so she thinks she can persuade Joseph to do this sin. Maybe she's thinking, oh, this will be something when my husband is gone. It will be exciting. It will be thrilling to enter into this sin. And so she goes to him one day when Potiphar is gone and says, lie with me. And you notice immediately his answer. He refused. No. The immediate refusal of Joseph in this situation is instructive for us today regarding temptation, in particular sexual sin. The immediate thought, the immediate word of lie with me could have brought in all kinds of thought in the mind of Joseph. But he sees it for sin, what it is. He reacts in a way of disgust, in a way of, how can I sin against God? No. When, because of the culture in which we live, we see it plastered all over billboards. We see it in many times turning on our computers or our cell phones. And it's the lingering look. It's the momentary sight or word that begins to be thought on, begins to be nursed begins to be developed in the heart or the mind, and we flirt with sin. I remember reading the story once of a bird that someone saw, and the ice was breaking up after the winter and the thaw had come, and there was a dead fish lying on a chunk of ice, and this bird kept swooping down and chipping at this fish and eating, and finally it just kind of stayed on the ice for a period of time and was eating away until a few feet ahead realized there was a waterfall. And because it had stayed so long on the ice, its feet had frozen in place. And when the bird tried to escape and leave, it was flapping its wings but went nowhere. That's often a picture of what sin is. We are ensnared. We're caught. We linger with our eyes or with our minds and hearts. And sin takes root in our hearts. We must be like Joseph. Notice how early in the scriptures this idea comes to us. He is tempted. It comes to Joseph without his asking, and yet he has the determination and the conviction to say no immediately. He doesn't debate with sin. He does not say to himself, you know, I'm here all by myself in Egypt. No one else is in the house at this moment. Maybe I'll get some more status. Maybe I'll get favor even from Potiphar's wife. Maybe he could have thought about what pleasure this would bring to his flesh. Maybe it's the ticket out of his current position to be free instead of a slave. I suspect the moment Joseph would have let himself go down any one of those bunny trails and paths, he would have found himself engaged in sin. And besides, he doesn't only say no, he gives her very good reason. Look at verse 8. Look, my master does not know what was with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. How could I sin against my master, first of all? And second, there is no one greater in his house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, and you are his wife. She should have immediately been ashamed to have thought or suggested such a thing. He tells her his conviction. And then, last of all, he comes to the capstone of why he has said no. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not only does he show the unreasonableness of this sin, but he ultimately ends in he will not, he cannot sin against God who was with him. If we wake up each day and spend time with the Lord, the likelihood, just humanly speaking, of us going off and succumbing to such temptation in comparison to forgetting the Lord and going on in our own strength and facing the temptation, you see immediately the difference. No, Joseph says he will not commit this sin. Young people, it's an example for us. Joseph is a growing young man, perhaps wondering when he would ever have a wife or have children or what will ever happen to him. Here's an opportunity. But no, Joseph understands this is not what God would want, God's will. And to keep also yourselves pure, even as you're in dating or courting relationships in preparation for marriage, let this example of Joseph cause you to flee temptation, flee sin. Because Joseph realized God's eye was on him. How, he says, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, if we would live each moment in recognition as we turn on our phone, as we turn on our computer, God is with me. God is here. God, by His Spirit, if I am in Christ, dwells within me. How could I sin against Him who gave His life for me? There was no part of a yes in this answer of Joseph. There's no toying with sin, no secret inclination to sin. He hated sin. Doesn't mean he was never sinning. He had his sin as a young man as well, no doubt. But in these ways of temptation, by grace of God, he refused. Could you imagine if Joseph had toyed with the idea of even for a moment lingering and had done something perhaps, maybe not even committing adultery, and then Potiphar had come home and thrown him in prison? How would Joseph in prison be able to cry out to God, "Lord, you know why I'm here by this false accusation"? Now he would have a clear conscience even when he would end up in prison. He did not, we read, even come near her because she continued this temptation, we read, day after day. And he intentionally avoided her at every turn when he could. Are we avoiding sin in our life where we know we will face temptation or a departing from the way of God's commandments? The best way to say no to sin is to say yes to Christ. If we would have sin to be rooted out of our heart and our life, we must seek to have Christ by His Spirit dwelling within us more and more. And then even little sins will be met with the same words of Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But this woman, she was insistent. She continued day after day. She was persistent. She kept up with her words. And it seems as she did this more and more, he was more resolved in his heart to resist. And it came to pass one particular day, he was alone doing his business in the house, and she saw it and wanted to take advantage of this moment. And she grabbed him by the jacket. And he had no place to turn but to leave his jacket behind and run out of the home, out of the house. And here we see the principle of fleeing temptation rather than trying to overcome it. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Make a covenant with your eyes. You will not look upon a maid, as Job says. You will not allow your heart to be inclined to uncleanness in any form. Dedicate yourself, as Joseph did, to the Lord. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And notice here, as Paul says in the New Testament, even when temptation comes to us and confronts us and seems to even lay hold of us, God provides a way of escape. The way of escape here for Joseph was to run, even if it meant leaving his jacket behind. This woman, when she sees what happened, her supposed love and lust, if you will, was immediately turned into bitterness and hatred. She was caught. And now she begins to manufacture lies against Joseph. It shows also in the words that she speaks. She has no respect for her husband. She calls to the men of the house and says, he, meaning her husband, she doesn't even call him by name, he brought in this Hebrew to
to mock us.
She says, I cried with a loud voice. And it was so when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. He continues, and it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. This woman tells a manufactured, fabricated story. Seemingly, perhaps true to those who ran into the house when they heard her screams. And when Potiphar comes home and he hears what had happened, we read he becomes very angry. Now, I suspect, as I read this history, that Potiphar knew more than we are told. I can't imagine that if a slave in that culture would have committed such a crime as trying to rape your wife as a master and king of the army, that you would not take off the head of your servant. But again, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. God was with him and protected him and kept him. We know that he suffered in prison as well. And that's our third point. We read in Psalm 105, when they talk about Joseph, they say his feet, they hurt in the fetters, and he was laid in iron. But consider Jesus. Wasn't he falsely accused? Wasn't he brought to the cross for words that he had spoken, but which people had twisted into lies? He said he would destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. That's what they said. But what he said was, I will destroy this temple, meaning his body, and build it again in 3 days. But for it, he was put to death. And don't suppose that if we will follow Christ and be as Joseph's, that any different fate will necessarily meet us. We are called to speak truth, and at times in speaking truth, we will be accused of lies. We will be misrepresented. The seed of the serpent is at war with the seed of the woman. That's true today as it was from the beginning. We aren't simply living in culture wars. We are living in spiritual wars. And it may even be that we, along with brothers and sisters throughout the world, will find ourselves in confinement, in places like prison. But Joseph here is an encouragement to us that even it would be the case, having the Lord with us in prison is still much better than having fallen prey to temptation or denying the Lord and living free. What a wonderful place to be, in prison with the Lord. How much more wonderful than being outside of prison without the Lord. And very soon we read that when Joseph was put into prison, probably Potiphar had control of this. He was master of the guard in Egypt. So it was probably part of his house still and his prison. But whoever was in charge of the prison level, the guardian there, soon recognized that the Lord was with Joseph even in prison. And soon everything was being committed into Joseph's hand. All the prisoners who were in prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. What we need to see in this history is that whatever God is doing in Joseph's life, somehow to inflict pain, cause suffering. It was rather to mold and shape him into what he was going to be, who God was going to use him as. And God will use the difficulties and the trials in your life. And maybe some of you are a bit older and you look back and you can see with more mature vision what God has been doing along the way through trials, through difficulties, is shaping you and molding you to become more like a man and woman like Christ. That you can speak to your children, you can speak to your grandchildren, you can speak to others in the church and to neighbors and friends and relatives and co-workers, that the Lord is with you. God bringing all the difficulties upon our way in life is not to destroy us, but to refine us, to cause the faith he's given us to grow and develop, that we cling to him no matter what comes. And we could say this is God's chastening, not specifically because of Joseph's sin, but because he's a legitimate son. We read in Hebrews, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit. Why? So that we might be partakers of his holiness. Your trial and my trial, your affliction and mine, is designed by a Father in heaven for our sanctification, for our holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Joseph was not in prison clapping his hand and thanking God he was sent to prison. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Joseph was exercised in this providential trial, and he clung to God, and God blessed him. God was with him. And Joseph here is a model, we could say, for us, a remarkable man whose life bore many similarities to Christ, and yet Joseph, too, was a sinner. But Joseph trusted in God to save him, to keep him, and to bring to pass what God had promised he would do. And just as Joseph trusted in God, as we will see unfold in the chapters to come, God delivered him. He didn't put his faith to shame. Was an example for the children of Israel who, not so many years later, for 430 years would be brought into bondage and slavery, that they could look back to Joseph and say, the Lord is faithful. When will he come? And we can do the same. We can say, looking back over history, the Lord is faithful. When will he come? He's coming. He will deliver. He is faithful. And even though we be in subjection to many things today in our present evil world, we may have this confidence. If God is with us, who can be against us? And shouldn't the church therefore be encouraged with this same truth? And we are called to be faithful to him who has called us. So if God be with us, why do you fear? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we come before you in this moment. We need you every hour, every moment. And there may be those who have, by grace, resisted temptation and trials, clinging to you. We are grateful for this grace and your presence. And there may be those who have fallen and succumbed. But thy grace also is sufficient for such. And so, Lord, we come as needy people, dependent upon your word and your promise, that when we come to you, you cast no one away. Help us, in light of thy glorious grace, to live lives that would reflect gratitude and obedience, as Joseph's life does. And that we would realize that we follow in the footsteps not simply of Joseph, but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with us into this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.